Thank you, sir. Well, man, it's great to be back with you. Thank you for your kindness. You treat me and honor me more than I deserve, and it's very humbling, and I'm very, very grateful. I accomplished the things I needed to do physically and medically over the 2 weeks that I was off, so thank you very much. Still doing some physical therapy, but it seems to be working, and I'm very encouraged by that. I don't need to have the surgery, at least right now. So the surgeon said, you've had so many surgeries, I don't want to go in and invade you again, unless we have to. So that was the good news, and so the therapy seems to be alleviating some of the pain, so thanks very much. But most of all, thank you for your compassion, your mercy, and your generosity to the Servants Fund. The monies you sent, you know, the Servants Fund is designed, I set it up several years ago with the IRS, to be a means by which you can give grants to individual people without having to go through what is known by the IRS as expenditure responsibilities. This is designed to go to individuals or charitable organizations. So I can just send a check to somebody for $500. It's all anonymous, and I heard of, whenever I hear of needs, I just go to the Servants Fund and see how much I have in the pool and write a check and send it out, and hopefully they'll have no idea where it comes from. And the design of it is really that they just might say, Lord, you know, thank you for taking care of me. If they pray or they don't pray, I don't know. But as you hear of needs, it's a wonderful way of just encouraging somebody. And your funds went to several different people. To this time, I heard of a young woman. Actually, she was 85.
Young to you.
Young to me.
Okay, here we go.
You know you're supposed to respect your elders. But she had no heat, and we sent her $750. And she wrote me a note back and said she was able to buy a heater for her house with that. So little things like that, you just never know, guys. But thank you for that ministry. You know, ministry is who we are, where we are, and that's where we are in this world. So thank you for your kindness. Some of the money you gave went to Tin, because they were flooded in the typhoon that hit the Philippines and hit Vietnam. The church was sort of wiped out again. And the money we sent bought them 200 Bibles and 200 hymnals and some playground equipment for their children. The church now has about 300 people. And when I was there back in 1969 and 70, there was about 20. And so the Lord has been pleased to cause that church to expand, and it's just wonderful. They sent me a picture, a thank you note, had 300 people on the picture. Wow. Just all saying thank you. So I do appreciate your kindness, brothers. Thanks very much. You are impacting the world far more than you realize. Let's turn your Bibles, please, as we continue our study of triumphant living. We're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, specifically verses 16 to 18. It's in the context of all of chapter 4, which is the treasure in earthen vessels, beginning in verse 7. But let me read verses 16 through 18, which are the end of the chapter. Well, actually, let me back up to keep it in the right context. Let me begin at verse 13. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. Some of you ask me why I use this archaic version, and the reason I use it is because it is archaic. It is known as what you would call a verbal equivalent translation of the Bible. Verbal equivalent meaning it's a word-for-word translation from the original documents of the Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. It's not the best public reading Bible, and that's why people don't like to use it, because they like to have something that's more comfortable reading. The reason I like to do it is because it makes me study harder to find out what the words mean. So I like to read and study the New American Standard Version. The next version I would use is the English Standard Version. That's also a verbal equivalent. You get to the NIV, which is known as a concept equivalent. It doesn't translate it word for word. It takes the concept and said, now how do we make the concept understandable? Now, there's nothing wrong with that. It's a good devotional Bible, but I don't use it as a study Bible. This is the one that I study. So I'm going to read from you the New American Standard, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. And may the Lord be pleased to open our eyes that we might behold him. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, We do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. When you're studying the scripture and you study either prose or poetry, there are six literary forms that allow the author or the writer or the speaker to put together sentence structures. Six literary forms, and they are known as comparisons, contrasts, progressions, cause and effect, summary statements, and repetition. Those are the six literary forms that if you're going to write a poem or write a letter, you're using one of those six or many of those six different literary forms to construct your verbiage and your language. Now, in these particular verses, 16 to 18, we have six comparisons. And these are six, I want you to see them. There's a series of contrasts here. And the degree how we understand these contrasts will help us understand how we can apply the truths of these verses 16 through 18. So let me show you just quickly in summary, as introduction, the six contrasts that you will find in these three verses. First of all, in verse 16, you'll see a contrast between what the scripture calls as the outer man versus the inner man. Now that word man there does not limit it strictly to the physical. It includes all of the man's personhood, all of the person's being, and also the kind of life they live. So a better understanding of this is it's a contrast between one's earthly life, which includes the physical, and one's spiritual life, which includes the heart. So your first contrast we're going to look at is, what does he mean by this earthly life versus our inner life, our spiritual life? Also in verse 16, you're going to see what I would call deconstruction versus reconstruction. There's a deconstruction. It's the decay of the outer man versus the renewal of the inner man. So in one sense, there's a contrast between what is being deconstructed and what is being reconstructed. There's a contrast there. And we need to look at all of these six things as we understand this particular passage. Then also in verse 16, you see the renewal of strength. You're being renewed versus or contrasted with losing heart. Now, why is it that you lose heart and why is it that you're renewed? You see, those are the questions you ask when you're doing biblical study. You've got to look at these contrasts. And then you go to verse 17. You'll see the contrast is between light affliction and weight of glory. What's the difference? And why is there a contrast between this weight of glory thought and light afflictions? What does that mean? How does that apply to us? That's what we need to examine. And then you go to verse 18, and you'll see the seen versus the unseen. He's going to teach us about things that are seen versus things that are unseen. And the last contrast is that which is temporary versus that which is eternal. Now, the degree to which you and I understand these six contrasts in those three verses will the degree to which you and I will understand the truths of these verses and how it applies to us. And so as we look at this passage, I want us to understand those six contrasts to help us. In your outline, you'll see the two major themes are the internal process in verse 16 and then the external product. There's an internal process going on that produces an external product. And that's the degree to which we understand those six contrasts will help us understand those two major themes. Now, we've been studying this passage in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We've been teaching how Paul has been teaching us how to live a life in a hostile environment. You begin to pick that up in chapter 3 and all the way through chapter 4. He's teaching us how to live in a hostile environment. And he also recognizes this, that in the midst of the hostile environment, you're likely to get discouraged. And that's normal because we have normal feelings. But the issue is not so much are you discouraged, but his point is this. What are you thinking about and how are you thinking when you realize that you are discouraged? That's what we need to talk about. And the remedy we saw in verses 13 through 15 is to focus on God's power. Focus on God's power. In other words, there are three powers of God that you and I are to focus on in the midst of the hassles of life where you know that you're discouraged or you're losing heart. And so the thing you need to do is focus on three things: the power of your faith, the power of the resurrection, and the power of thanksgiving. Now that's what you'll see in verses 13 to 15. Now when you come to verse 16, you'll notice the word therefore. Now, you've heard me say before that every time you see the word therefore, you want to ask yourself the question, what is the therefore therefore? Well, the word therefore is to refer you back to the previous verses of the previous thought patterns. So notice how this works. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Why is it you do not lose heart in your discouragement? It's because you're what? You're focusing on God's power. Therefore, you go back to the previous verses. And so he says the way that you don't lose heart is to make sure that you're thinking correctly in the midst of your discouragements. So you don't worry about, why am I discouraged? You don't worry about, what does it mean to me? What he's saying is when you recognize there's discouragement in your life, therefore you go back to the previous thought, which is focus on the power of God in three areas. The power of your faith. You believe, you rely upon, trust upon, adhere to, and depend upon the person and work of Christ. Rely upon that. Think about that. Be grateful for your faith. Second thing, understand the power of the resurrection. When Christ is resurrected again, you were resurrected in his life. You are in Christ. Focus on his power of what that resurrected life means to you. You have the power of the resurrection in your life to manage this discouragement. And the third thing is the power of gratitude. The power of being thankful. So Paul is saying this, look, when you recognize you might be discouraged in the midst of these hassles of life, focus on the power of God and you won't lose heart. And when you begin to realize that you're becoming discouraged and losing heart, what do you do? Go back to focusing upon the power of God, not the incident. So that's what Paul is teaching us. This expression, lose heart, in verse 16, literally means to be utterly spiritless. In other words, your spirit has just been wiped out. You have no spirit at all. Nothing that wants you to hang in there. You're so discouraged. It also means weariness. All of a sudden, you just find yourself just wearied by the situation in which you find yourself. And lastly, the word means discouraged. So Paul says, in the midst of these hassles, don't try to figure out why is this happening to me? What does it mean that it's happening to me? What's the cause of all of this? He's saying, don't think on those things because those things are the external things of this world that are going to cause you to be more discouraged. What you need to do is go back and think upon the power of God in your life, the power of your faith, the power of the resurrection, and the power of gratitude. You see, by focusing on the power of faith, the power of the resurrection, and the power of gratitude, you will not lose heart. You will not lose heart. He's teaching us how to handle discouragement. The result is we won't become more discouraged by losing heart. So don't worry about why this or why that is happening to you, or even what does it mean. We don't need to know those answers, because God alone knows the answers of the why and what it means to us. What we need to do is focus on the power of God to try to understand his focus upon our thinking about his power in our lives and who he is, rather than our trying to understand everything. You see, normally the way that we handle discouragement is we say, I don't understand this, I want to understand it. Remember Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to God. The revealed things are for you and your children for the next generation. You see, brothers, there's a lot of secret stuff in the midst of the hassles of life that you and I will never, ever understand. And yet our focus humanly, because we're normal human beings, is I want to understand this. And so in the midst of our discouragement, we try to seek for understanding rather than therefore focus on God's power. You see how that works? That's a critical understanding, that little word therefore. So whenever you see that, don't stop and just read it. Ask yourself, all right, now I need to go back to make me understand the next verses are going to be explained by the previous verses. So that's what we see. Now, Paul now says that he was a realist and he recognized that in his own life that there were physical detriments to his life because of the hassles of life. But he also realized that there was a splendid compensation for his to decay in his own physical life. And that as difficult as they were, in reality, these afflictions, Paul teaches, become a blessing. Now, you can't understand that unless you understand focusing upon God's power so that you don't get discouraged. In the midst of your discouragement, you're not going to say, oh, thank you for the fact that my basement pipe just broke and my basement's flooded. You know, that's we would say that's an affliction or an inconvenience. I don't know that we've ever been afflicted, have we? We've never been persecuted because of our faith in our country yet. I think the yet is coming. But yet we haven't had that. We have inconveniences. My pipe broke the other day in my basement. My basement's flooded. So I'm going back today to talk to Disaster Restoration Services are meeting me at my house to find out what I need to do. As I was thinking about this, I was saying, Lord, you know, here you're telling me you're blessed in your afflictions. And I'm thinking, you know, you have a great sense of humor. Because this is what I'm going to teach tomorrow, and I'm going to now deal all day with a broken pipe in my basement. Thanks a lot. Therefore, don't lose heart. So what did I do? Got to go back to verses 13, 14, and 15. Focus on the power of faith. So I listened to a sermon. I read something by Charles Spurgeon. And it helped me focus on my faith, focus on the power of the resurrection, and focus on the power of gratitude. Just on gratitude. And when the plumber came to rip out the wall in my house, because the broken pipe was behind the wall, had to rip out the drywall, take out the little sink and everything else, throw it away, he just said, you don't seem to be very upset about all this. I said, only if you knew what I had to do.
Amen.
Not to lose heart. He said, what do you mean? I just told him what I was doing. I gave him my lesson for today. He just said, that's really interesting. This hasn't really upset you a whole lot. I said, well, it did, but I learned how to manage it. That's what Paul is teaching us. You're going to have hassles in life. And he's saying, in the midst of your discouragement, there's ways in which we can handle it. And one of the ways is to understand how you look at these afflictions, because when you understand the difference and the contrast between the internal process of what's going on, contrast that with the external product of what it is producing, all of a sudden, you don't lose heart. So let's examine what he means by these two major themes of the internal process in verse 16. Yes, Ted?
Yeah, let me just explore that for a second with you, because having gone through, done two funerals recently, so the pipes bursting and all that nuisance is an affliction. Is that affliction a blessing, would you say?
Paul's going to say yes, it is.
Okay. Now, someone gets cancer. As I've just been dealing with an in-law. Is that a blessing?
Yeah, I think you'll
learn. I mean, I'm pressing.
Yes.
But I think often we say this, you say this, and then we go away and, oh gosh, the person got, the child died, the cancer, the son got killed in Afghanistan. Oh my gosh, this is an awful, awful thing. But there's no sense of the blessing part. And I just really wonder if
we don't
holding those two together.
Yeah, we don't understand the contrast, and I hope I can do this well and explain. The answer to all those questions Ted asked is yes.
Yeah.
Cancer is an affliction. It can be a blessing.
Yes.
Can be.
Yeah.
Can be. The issue is, how am I thinking? What am I looking at? That's what Paul's going to teach us. So we need to understand the contrast here between the internal process of what's going on by our decay and all these afflictions, and the contrast that with the external product of what those afflictions are producing in us. That's what Paul's going to teach us here. So stick with me, and hopefully we can explain this to the point of understanding. Yes, Sig?
Are you talking about an affliction for the sake of the gospel, or just the affliction of living in our life?
Affliction of living in our life.
Okay.
Just normalcy, normal things. The afflictions, that's why I'm saying the contrast is between our earthly life and our heavenly life. The word man here, decay, the outer man, means more than just the physical body. It means your whole earthly life contrasted with your whole spiritual life, your heavenly life. That's the contrast. So as the outer physical part of the body is weakening, Paul teaches us, this physical decay and all the afflictions are accompanied by a daily inward renewal of our spiritual life and our powers. You'll notice that in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying. He recognizes that. He's saying there's something else going on in the midst of that. He's saying in the midst of this earthly life decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. So he means that these afflictions are causing something. They're producing something. They're achieving something in us, as we'll see. So we know that all of life is really moving towards death. Life is terminal. Cancer isn't. Life is. At the first breath of a baby's breath starts the decay process. You see, all of life is terminal. And what Paul is saying is, it's how you and I view these afflictions in the midst of our daily lives that'll either be blessings for us or they will cause us to lose heart. We know that all of life is moving towards death. Everyone is actually, at the moment of birth, beginning this decay process that he's alluding to. And that occurs to the believer as well as the non-believer. But there's a difference of what's going on internally in the midst of this decay process. If the person who is not in Christ, the decay process leads to permanent death. The person who's not in Christ, all they have is a permanent death. John Calvin describes it this way. In the unbeliever, the outward man decays, but without anything to compensate in it. The decay is a melancholy spectacle, for it is the decay of everything. Now, if you're not in Christ, then you have every reason to be discouraged and lose heart. In the midst of these afflictions, if you're not in Christ, you have every reason to be discouraged and to lose heart and to be spiritless and to be weary. Because you have nothing to compensate for that. There's nothing to be rebuilding that. There's nothing renewing the internal process. But it's not so for the person who's in Christ. Because these pressures take their toll physically, yes, and they may remove the beauty or the comfort of life. But they're actually creating, Paul says, something that is more beautiful internally and more deep or spiritually inside of us, because these afflictions cause something to happen to us renewed day by day. Because you and I have a shared life in Christ, the treasure in the earthen vessel. The vessel is our life. The treasure is His life. The inside becomes more obvious through these afflictions. There's something that's going on internally by these afflictions that becomes more obvious that we are in Christ. The treasure in the earthen vessel to show that the all-surpassing power comes from God and not from us. Take a look at Psalm 73:26. The psalmist writes in 73:26, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of my God is my good." Look at that. "The nearness of my God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all of your works." You see, for the non-believer, there's every reason to be discouraged and lose heart. Because there's nothing to compensate for it. You see, this internal process of these afflictions, of our being renewed, is that our spiritual powers are being developed more fully because of these afflictions. If you're in Christ. Pressures do not make us better. The pressures do not make us bitter. They make us better. Amen. And so these afflictions are designed to make us better, not bitter. Take a look at John 8:55. You see, even the life of Christ, the afflictions that he went through took its toll physically in his humanity, in his human incarnation. Look at John chapter 8. You see, they actually thought he looked like he was 50. And he was only 32. Now why is that? It's because he was going through this process that Paul is describing. Look at John chapter 8, beginning at verse 55. "And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?' Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am.' Therefore," they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. You see, brother, even in the incarnated life of Jesus Christ, this physical decay of the afflictions of life had its toll on him physically as part of his life. And the people of the world thought that he looked about 50 years old when he was only 32. But there was something going on inside of him, this renewal that made him more spiritually deep and deepened his character spiritually and spiritual powers. It happens the same thing to us because you are in
Christ.
You're in Christ. That's why these afflictions can be a blessing if we look at them correctly. You see, this knowledge of this internal process of our being renewed by these afflictions ought to give us some comfort. In the periods of greatest hassles and affliction are the points of our greatest spiritual refinement. God would sooner have us have holy pain than unholy pleasure. He would rather have us have holy pain than unholy pleasure. Because affliction is the school in which great virtues are acquired, in which great Christian character is developed. You see, these trials of life, dearly beloved, dear men, are designed to make us better, not bitter. The Puritan William Dyer says this: afflictions are blessings to us when we can bless God for the affliction. Afflictions are a blessing to us when we can bless God for the affliction. Yes, sir.
Bruce, I think one of the things that we serve as sovereign God really helped me to be comforted with this was Isaiah 45:7, where he says, "I form light and darkness, I make well-being create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things."
Amen. So it's understanding the sovereignty of God. One of the problems, and I want to be careful here, one of the problems we have in our culture, and maybe we can discuss this sometime, is what I'm calling the feminization of Christianity. We spent several years ago talking about the 28 attributes of God. Not all of those attributes are soft. Love, compassion, mercy. Some of those attributes are hard. Justice, sovereignty, omnipotence, omnipresence, holiness, righteousness. Some of those are hard. And what do we do? In the church today, we've only talked about the soft characteristics. And so we've done basically said the hard characteristics are masculine traits. Holiness, righteousness, justice, omnipotence, sovereignty, the right to rule. Those are masculine traits of God. We need to emphasize the feminine traits of God. And that would be His love, His mercy, His compassion. Now, there's certainly we teach that because we teach the whole counsel of God. But the church today has just taken a stand that we need to talk about the soft characteristics of God as opposed to the total counsel of God. Yes?
I draw great strength from Philippians 4:8.
Please.
Which starts out, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things."
Yeah, think on these. Paul's going to tell us the same thing here in verse 17. How you look at that? Yes, sir.
Not only is the church moving in that direction.
Yes, sir.
But let's think about this country. Where is it moving? The same direction.
Same direction. Absolutely. No question about that. We're feminizing everything.
Well, the church is following the world.
Yeah.
The world is leading the church.
Exactly right. Yes, sir.
I think that the secular world kind of picks up on some of the things that are being spoken of God from the Christian church. And so a lot of, the secular world has a good understanding of God is love. And I think, though, that if we would focus more on the fact that God is also just,
absolutely,
the unbeliever in the secular world might have a little more concern for where they're going.
Yeah, that's a good point. Yes, Kevin?
The verse that I really helped me out, this is a little backstory. My freshman year, in 48 hours, I lost my grandfather and my best friend. My best friend was 19 when he died of a heart attack. And so that happened all within a week. And the thing that I love is James 1:2-4. And I know that's kind of like the go-to verse for, like, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that it may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And I wondered what the word joy meant. Because I wasn't happy. But I had to say I had joy. And what it felt like was my heart was contained in a bubble. that God took the yoke of that pain off.
Amen.
Every time, it forced me to go towards Him, and I don't even know if I really belonged to the Lord beforehand.
Yeah.
But after that, I can definitely say that I knew what it meant.
Yeah.
It was the first time I actually cried during worship or anything like that. Like, I actually felt something, not in the sense of like a charismatic, but like
I understand
in the form of just. You know,
a deep
spirit.
Renewal yeah. in your inner man. Absolutely. That's the renewal that occurs day by day when you and I understand this contrast between the outer decay and the inward renewal. That's the contrast. Yes, there's an outer decay that goes on in our life because of the afflictions. But at the same time, those afflictions, as Paul's going to teach us, are producing something. And we'll get into that. What are those things producing? And you and I need to understand that these periods of afflictions are the time of our greatest spiritual renewal. Another Puritan says this about this verse. It takes a world with trouble in it to train people for their high calling as children of God. And notice this. And to carve upon the soul the ligaments of the face of Christ. In other words, what is it that causes people to see the face of Christ in us? It's these afflictions that we go through. Because those afflictions are designed to make us better, not designed to make us bitter. That's what Paul is saying. He said there's a contrast. Yes, the outer man, your outer life is decaying. But there's an internal process if you're being renewed every day by these afflictions. They're causing something to happen. And we'll get into that when we take a look at the external product of the result of this. Yes, Sig?
It just dawned on me as Kevin was talking and your following comments just then, Bruce, is there's this expectation, at least in the world I grew up in the 60s and 70s, that as you got older, things got better. You know, you got a job, you made money, you got a house, you had a family. But yet, and that's the world's perspective. But I hear what you're saying today is it's really the opposite that's going on.
That's right.
But yet we all are saddened when things don't work. Because this life is so precious. If we don't succeed in this life, what is there?
Correct.
That's the sense that our view, because of Christ, is that we've got it all wrong.
We've got it backwards.
Yeah.
We do. You know, yeah, Thomas?
I was going to say, along with that, so often the world focuses on the affliction.
Right.
And Christ wants us to focus on our reactions.
Right.
Because that's what glorifies Him, not the affliction.
We're going to see the reaction to these afflictions is what really causes our deep spiritual renewal on a day-by-day basis.
Yeah.
Frank and I were talking about just the condition of the world here. Do you remember the great sermon by Jonathan Edwards entitled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God?
Oh, yeah. Amen.
What we've done now, we've turned it around in the church today. It's God in the hands of angry sinners. We've turned it around. It's now God in the hands of angry sinners. We're angry at God because we don't get what we want. We think we deserve something. And so rather than understanding sinners in the hands of an angry God, because we feminized Christianity and the message of the gospel, we've really turned it around, and now it becomes God in the hands of angry sinners. You know, how indignant is that about the person and work of Christ? You see, that's what we've done in the church. We've just reversed it, and Sig, you're right, we've just turned everything around. So we must ask ourselves two questions as we take a look at this, because these afflictions are designed to make us better, not bitter. So a couple of questions I would ask. Who can wonder why people of this world who are not in Christ are discouraged? Who can wonder why worldly people get discouraged? Well, I would say artificial stimulants can only stain for a little bit. People are just looking for the artificial stimulant to help them deal with that affliction. Such stimulants might be status, success, achievements, drugs, booze, pleasure. For a time, they're all going to hide the realities of life. But sooner or later, each person awakens up to the fact of his or her own delusions about their worldly stimulants. Notice this. Medical science, according to one researcher, S.I. McMillan, recognizes that emotions such as fear, sorrow, envy, resentment, and hatred are responsible for the majority of our diseases, up to 60%. Notice this. Fear, sorrow, envy, resentment, and hatred are responsible for 60% of our diseases. It's because we don't understand the internal process of what, yes, I'm decaying outwardly, I'm going through these afflictions physically. What's happening on the inside as a believer in Christ, one who's in Christ, who has a treasure in the earthen vessel, there is something going on inside of me that is spiritually renewing me day by day. And the contrast is the outer decay of my outer life versus the inward development of my spiritual life. There's a huge contrast. Second question. Who can supply what Christ provides in the midst of affliction?
No one.
We have no records in all of history of the such vast quantity of consolation and encouragement amid the pressures of life, including impending death, other than in the Word of God. Where are you going to find it? You're only going to find it in the Scripture. Many of you have given verses that were encouragements to you because it helps you not lose heart. Look at verse 16. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. When we focus on this internal process, not the external events, amidst all the hassles, trials, and afflictions, we see that our outward delay, decay in our life is producing a life of spiritual power, and that happens day by day. And that's why Paul says we don't lose heart. Now look at verses 17 and 18. That's the internal process. It's because of Paul's focus on the internal process of this renewal that he can even make such a statement as in verse 17. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Paul is looking beyond the afflictions of a hostile environment, not for what they are, but for what they are producing, what they are actually achieving. Now, Paul is saying it's not he himself who's producing, nor is it he himself who is achieving, nor is it us who are achieving anything. But he's saying these afflictions are producing, and they achieve and produce an eternal glory that outweighs everything else. Now, he is saying this, that when we compare the afflictions with the external product, you don't get discouraged. Now, what does he mean by this external product? Now, stick with me with this. To fully understand this idea of the external product as a result of the internal process, we need to understand two key words in this passage. And they are the words glory and the word weight. The word glory and the word weight. They both come from the same root word and literally mean glory in the weight. Glory in the weight. Weight denotes putting pressure on resources to create responsibilities. That's what the word means, to create pressure on resources to create responsibilities. So what are these eternal responsibilities that is producing in us by these afflictions? You see, that's the external product. The internal process is the outward decay of our lifestyle versus the inward renewal spiritually, and those afflictions are actually producing an external product. Now, what are those external products? What are these responsibilities? Because that's what the word means. It means there's a process where we are being created for greater responsibilities that outweighs the afflictions itself because it brings glory to God. What are those responsibilities? Well, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we will judge angels, we will judge the world, and we will rule cities. Mm-hmm. Now, Paul is saying this. It's through these light and momentary afflictions that we are learning the responsibilities that you and I will exercise in heaven. Amen. You're being equipped. You see, that's what this is about, this internal process of the afflictions creating spiritual responsibilities in you now that you and I will exercise when the Lord returns in all of His glory, and we're being made responsible to fulfill our ministerial responsibilities in eternity. All of life, brothers, is preparation for future ministry. Those are the responsibilities. Now, what does the word responsibility mean? It means able to respond. You'll be able to respond to your assignments. The word responsibility means to know and do what's expected of you. A person who is responsible is response-able. And what Paul is saying this, the external product of this internal process is that you are being equipped every day, day by day, you're being renewed to fulfill your future responsibilities of judging angels, judging the world, and ruling cities. Because that will be your ministerial responsibility for which this life is equipping you to do, so you will be responsible in eternity. Therefore, you don't lose heart. Do you understand that? There's this internal process that creates an external product, and that external product is you and I are being equipped to be responsible for ministry in eternity. Yes?
I'm hung up on one thing here. He's referring to light affliction. I guess, is that an accurate adjective, or is that just him using that adjective to say that all these afflictions are in fact light because of your relationship with God?
Yes.
He's not just saying the hangnail.
He's saying whatever you go through is light, contrast, compared to the weight of glory. It's a contrast. That's why you have to understand the contrast. Light affliction could be cancer. It could be anything. It could be anything you go through in your life. But he's saying that light affliction is outweighed by understanding the glory that awaits you because you're being made responsible. It's producing something in us. So these light and momentary afflictions are teaching us the responsibilities that you and I will exercise in eternity. Look at Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. And how about 1 Peter chapter 6, verse 7? In this you greatly rejoice, although now for a little while you may have to suffer grief of all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, and notice this, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may be result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Yeah. You see, friends, this hostile environment of these afflictions is the means by which God is equipping us to become responsible in eternity to fulfill our ministerial responsibilities. All of life is preparation for future ministry. And that may occur during this lifetime as well as the next. And it's those afflictions that cause that to happen. Now, this understanding is by no means automatic and easy. It all depends upon where you're focused, where you're looking at. Look at verse 18. We come to verse 18 now. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. There you see two more contrasts. The word fix or the word look means to concentrate one's attention on. In other words, he's saying, as Dale just read in Philippians, what are you thinking about? In the midst of these afflictions, where does your mind go? Remember the question we asked several weeks ago? What do I think about when I have nothing to think about? Where does your mind go? Paul says, fix your mind. Look attentively. That word look or fix means to concentrate one's attention on something. He's saying that a concentrated attention and a steadfast look are needed to make the unseen things of God visible. It takes a concentrated look and fixing your focus upon the things of God. If you want to see the things of God, you'll take a look at the unseen things and all of a sudden you'll see the visible things of God. It's where do you think about? Where does your mind go? And you look at it practically speaking. That's why a trained lookout on a ship, when he goes up on the crow's nest to fulfill his duties as a lookout, will shade his eyes over the cross-glaring beams of light, because science will tell us this, that too much light stimulates the optic nerve to a degree that it distracts the attention. In other words, a lookout will go up and he'll do this, to shade away the glaring cross lights so that he can focus directly on that. Now, that's a great illustration for us. Sometimes, brothers, you and I need to shade our eyes from the glaring cross lights of this world system so that we can focus attentively upon the unseen things of God. Because if we let the glaringness of the world system overcome us, we're not going to see things clearly, and you'll never discover the visible things because the unseen things, because you'll be concentrating on the visible. Do you see how that works? We have to focus our mind on the right things. And the glaring cross lights of this world system often have the effect of distracting the attention from the unseen things that are eternal. Another Puritan writer says this, we have to alter the focus of our eyes, meaning, where are you thinking? Shading them from the glamorous things of this world system, if we are to see the things of God. Unless we shut out the trappings of this world, we will never see the things of eternity. And then he defines that, the things of eternity, the responsibilities of the inheritance that awaits us. Brothers, you and I have an inheritance full of responsibilities. And the afflictions we go through are the means by which God is equipping us to be prepared to be responsible in eternity to fulfill our responsibilities ministerially with the Lord Jesus. We will be co-regents with Him. A friend of mine does a wonderful job of refinishing furniture. I was with her recently. There was this piece of furniture that she looked at and she said, "Oh, that is really beautiful." I looked at it and said, "Oh, that's a piece of junk." The difference was, she was looking at the unseen, finished product that came through a lot of work and a lot of effort. I was focused on the immediate, visible. She said, "Oh, that is so beautiful. That's a piece of junk." You see what Paul is saying? This. Where is your mind and what is it focused upon? And when you understand the contrast in these particular verses, the contrast is between the afflictions of our life, which are really equipping us for our ministerial responsibilities in heaven, because it's producing an external product of responsibility that far outweighs the immediacy of the affliction we're going through. It's just you and I need to look at that. And when we look at that, you do not lose heart. And when you lose heart and you realize you're discouraged, what do? Focus upon the power of God. You don't look at the affliction, look upon the power of God. The power of faith, the power of the resurrection, and the power of gratitude. As we fix our eyes upon faith, on the internal process of being renewed day by day by these afflictions, because they are causing, they are producing. You don't produce this, the afflictions produce it. It's because of God's sovereign grace. And when we fix our eyes upon this internal process, and we see the unseen external product of our being equipped for responsible ministry in eternity. Notice, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, for He is the window to the external, unseen things of God. May God be pleased to give us the grace to realize that our blessings are and can be afflictions. Because the afflictions are causing something of an eternal product of equipping us for future ministry. May it be so for Jesus' sake. And all the brave men said,
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, brothers.
Thank you.
I have a few questions.
Yes, sir. Appreciate you sharing your thoughts. Thank you.
This is about
what?
Cessationism versus damage.